Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Are just thankful that we can be together this morning. I hope you came in here expecting to be able to worship together and really exalt the one who's worthy of being exalted. And as we move into this series, In Christ, we have some work to do. We've got some real challenges in front of us. And one of those challenges is, and Aaron kind of mentioned that, even as he was praying, even as we're thinking about coming from a place of victory. Think about your life and all the voices in your life. Think about all the things that people have said to you and about you. Think about how you feel, even right now, about yourself. And we're going to be looking in Ephesians and seeing what God says about you, what he says about me. And it'll be hard because it won't feel like it's true. It may be the exact opposite of what others have said about you, probably is. But as we do this, as we engage with his word, that it might change how we think, how we feel, and how we respond. In fact, the book itself is really divided up into two parts. And we are actually going to spend the next 9 weeks going through just chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're not going to get until 4, 5, and 6 until probably February next year. And the reason we're doing that, and the reason that this is laid out, is as it's laid out, it is starting with who you are in Christ. What God has done for you. That's first. The second part, the last three chapters of the book, just explain, then how should we live? If this is all that God has done for us, if this is who we are in Christ, then this is how we can live from that place of victory that Aaron talked about. This is how we can actually have right relationships with each other, in our families, and in this church, and in our neighborhoods, and where we work. This is how we can go and be prepared for battle, because it is a battle out there. It's tough. It's hard. So many temptations, so many voices. And so the book is divided in those two ways, and we're going to really focus on what it means to be in Christ. Another challenge that we face is not understanding how we received all this from God. Why does he do all this for us? Well, as we look at the identity truth, the positional truth of what God says about us, that's different than how we became a child of God. So the way that a person becomes a child of God is by placing their faith in what Christ did on the cross to be sufficient payment for their sins. That is a birth truth. That's how a person is born into the family of God. What we're going to be talking about is for those who've been born into the family of God and are children of God, now what has God done for us as his children? Challenges to that. How we feel, how we think. And basically, we've been lied to. We've been lied to about who we are. We might even be lying to ourselves at times about how we feel and think. But it's hard to know what is true, isn't it? I mean, I could make some references to some discussions I've seen or even been a part of about what's happening around us and how do you actually know if something is true? Isn't that hard? It feels like it's even harder than before. So many voices, so many different opinions, and those opinions can change, and they do all the time, and we struggle to know what is actually truth. Can we even know what that is? I found a quote that I really liked. I couldn't find who said this, but this is a description of truth. It says this: The truth can be found down every path a sincere person travels. Its exact location, never more and never less than an endless distance away. Is that true? Is that statement true? It gives the idea that even if you're sincere and you're pursuing truth, that you can never, ever find the truth. I don't think that's true. Although there are some things I don't understand, I'll give you that. Quite a few things I don't know about. Truth. How do you know if something is true? So we have this idea that you can't find it. And then on the other hand, we have this subjective truth. You know what subjective is, right? It's more like an opinion. There's a lot of that going on around here. Let's do a little game together. We'll do true and false. And you know, a monkey gets this right half the time, right? 50%. I used to tell myself that when I was taking a test. A monkey can get 50%. I think I can do it. Well, I don't know where that came from. Anyway, true or false? I'm the greatest dad in the world. That seemed pretty definitive. Who said false? I wouldn't even didn't even pause. Well, my kids wouldn't lie, would they? I have a coffee cup that says that on it. Actually, I don't anymore. Right? My kids used to think that. Now it's more like if they got me a coffee cup, it'd be like mediocre dad, but he's mine. Right? That is true. Right? Subjective truth. I should have got a picture, but my grandson George is the cutest, smartest kid in the world. Is that true or false? Well, haven't you heard that can be my truth? And I can have my truth and you can have your truth? Is that true? Can we look at the same thing and have completely different opinions about it and say this is my truth and that's your truth? I don't think so. But that subjectivity when it comes to the truth keeps us from actually understanding and grabbing a hold of what is really true. I was thinking of a lot of other things that I think about, like things my dad taught me, whether they're true or not. I was probably about 7 years old, and he said to me, anything will burn if it gets hot enough. And I've been on a mission to prove him right my whole life. And so far, I can burn just about anything, but not everything. Diamonds are forever. Is that true or false? How about this? 5G internet speed will change everything. I just heard that. I'm like, it will? That's fantastic. Subjectivity. How do we know what's true? It's really hard for us to know what's true. To the point that we become cynical. We almost don't believe anything, and maybe we shouldn't. But I want us to look at some truth. And I want us to be ready to hear more truth as we go into Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. I want us to put aside and lay aside the things, the presuppositions about what we think is right and wrong and how we feel and what we've heard and what we've said or how my life is right now. And I don't to try to set that aside so that we can hear from him. And in doing so, I use these lighthearted examples as a way to just kind of introduce us to this reality that we face and the tension that we face. And we're going to have to do some work because discerning the truth is not easy to do. Understanding the truth is not easy to do. Applying the truth may be the most difficult thing to do. But we have a God who communicates to us, and he wants us to know him. He wants us to know not just about him, but actually know him. I was thinking about the way that his word can interact and knowing the truth about things that really matter. That really matter. About life and death and love and purpose. Things that really matter. And so let's look at his word. In John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus is speaking here, and this is what he says. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, first thing you know, this is to people who believe in him. This is for believers. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. So you need to be a believer, and then you need to be faithful to his teachings. You have to understand his teachings. You have to know his teachings so you can do what? The next verse tells us. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I believe this is truth. I believe that the teachings of Jesus are true. And as a believer, I believe I can find truth. And I can find it here. Now, in saying that, I'm not suggesting to you that this has the answers to every specific question that I've ever had. What I'm suggesting to you is this is the place the truth in here leads to freedom. Leads to freedom. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we need and desire? It leads to freedom. God's word is truth. It also reveals the truth. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." This is not some ancient manuscript. This is alive. This is inspired. It's God breathed. It's his communication to us. That's what it is. It's powerful. It can discern the truth. It even divides our feelings and our emotions, the intents of our hearts, things that we probably couldn't figure out on our own. Maybe even a great counselor couldn't even figure out with us. This can do that. That's what he tells us. And not only is this God's word, there's another thing that is connected to. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't really understand this entirely. I just know that in the Gospel of John, it tells us that Jesus Christ is described as the Word. This is God's Word, and Jesus Christ is also the Word. John 1 tells us this, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." He goes on to say that that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never distinguish it. Jesus Christ is the Word, and this is his Word. It brings life and light. Life to live. And that's not just speaking of eternal life. That's speaking about the lives that we're living right now, an abundant life, a full life, from a place that he has, regardless of what's happening around us, that we can have the kind of life that he intends, that he speaks of, that he describes. Life and light. And what does light do? It expels the darkness. You want to talk about finding truth? A lot of the reasons that lies can be told and go on, and it's hard to know the truth, is because there's no light on the subject. We actually don't know, and God's word puts light into your life. It is a light for your path that you can walk on so you can see where God wants you to go, what he has for you. That's what we're looking at. This is God's communication to us. It's also his communication to the world. And that's what we're going to be doing. There's still some work to do because Scripture tells us that we are to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. that even though we may know this is truth, we still have to study. And that's why studying God's word and being in God's word is so important to us as a church. That's why whenever we're together, we spend time on Sunday morning in God's word. Hopefully, we're rightly dividing the truth. That's why there's cards on the seats, the Bible reading plan. That's why we're doing that, because this is truth and we need to study it so that we might understand and rightly divide that truth. That's why we have growth groups that take the message from Sunday and then talk about it and work to understand it and work to apply it. That's why that we should study. So let me ask you, who likes to study? Okay, 7 of you guys, great. For the rest of us, we still need to study so that we can rightly divide this, that it actually can be the thing that brings freedom into our life, that it can be the life-giving thing that it can be and should be and God intends it to be, and to be light for our lives. That's what it can be. That's why we study. And when I say study, I know that we immediately kind of push back on that, all but a few of you, right? Like, oh, man. I was just so glad when my kids go to school in the fall, now they're in college, or one is still. I just am happy for me and sad for them. That, right? They're going to class and learning. It seems like a burden at times. That is not what it's supposed to be when we study His Word, because it's life-giving. It's alive. I was thinking about the way that we approach it. The way that we approach God's word is so important. We believe in a historical and a grammatical approach to interpreting the Bible. That's called a hermeneutic. And it's this idea of actually knowing the context, the historical context, the cultural context. It's important, knowing the actual things that were happening, and then the actual language that is used, we believe, was inspired. That's why we say grammatical. This is not something we came up with at church. That's not something new to the church, and it's been around a long time, and it's changed people's lives. I'm thinking of one person in particular named Martin Luther. Maybe you've heard of him. And he was reading and studying his Bible, and then he understood, as he was trying to rightly divide the truth, that he didn't know how. And so he came up and understood that from here on out, I'm going to read the Bible from this historical and grammatical approach, as opposed to the allegories that he had been taught his whole life. And as he did that, guess what he found? Things he'd read dozens of times, maybe even preached from himself, he found the truth that set him free, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. And it's by faith in what he did, and faith alone, all because he took this approach to looking at God's word. He found the freedom. He found the life. He found the light. And you think about that and the impact that he's had, and the Reformation was born in that place where he decided to study and approach Scripture this way. That's the kind of power it had. And think of the millions of people that have come to faith in Christ through grace because of an approach. There's more to that approach, and part of it is the inductive study. And I know that I'm probably losing some of you. Hang with me. Inductive study really is to look at it, and it's an investigation. We should be investigating what it says. What does it say? And then we need to be looking and thinking, what does it mean? That's the interpretation. What does it mean? And then, after those two things are done, then ask ourselves, how should I apply this? How should I apply this? Those are the inductive study methods, and we will be using that and encourage you to use that as you're reading, and certainly as we're in Ephesians, that you'll take the time. What does it say? What does it mean? And how can I apply this so that it can be life-giving and giving freedom? So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And as I mentioned, the book itself is divided into two parts. The first part, we're going to focus on our identity in Christ. It's a positional truth. But to apply this historical, grammatical, hermeneutic, this interpretation, this approach, we want to actually do something, and that's called get the context, the historical context, the cultural context, what was happening. So let's read verses 1 and 2. I'll read it to you. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. What was the context? Paul's an apostle. Let's talk about him for a second. He'd come to faith after all the other disciples. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was changed. And then Paul was involved with taking the gospel, fulfilling the Great Commission to taking the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And as he went out, Ephesus is a long way from Jerusalem, but Paul ended up there. And when he got there, he did what Paul always did, and that was to begin to preach the gospel of grace, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he is the one who came to save people, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. And so he'd go into the synagogue, and he started preaching there, and people believed. And then in the community, the Gentiles were believing, and a church was born, and the church grew. In fact, it grew so much that there was now a change in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus isn't a small little town. This is one of the major cities in the ancient world. The Ephesians were well-known, well-educated. They were also wealthy. Ephesus is right on the trade route between Europe and Asia, both the sea route and the land route. They were wealthy. They were rich. In fact, they were so wealthy, and they attributed all to the god that they worshiped. Goddess, actually, Artemis. And she is the goddess of prosperity. She's the one that provided everything that they needed, all the wealth, all the stuff that they wanted. And her temple was one of the ancient wonders of the world. Is amazing, and it up on a hill overlooking the entire town, and everyone lived in worship to materialism and the goddess of prosperity. That's the context. There's another thing you should know. Paul is writing from prison. Isn't that interesting? It is to me, at least. Because I know how I am. I know when things are hard or not going my way or I don't understand something or I'm frustrated. It's consuming. And it comes up in all my conversations. And I talk about it. And I might even get distracted for a minute, but then I go back to talking about it. Not Paul. Paul barely even mentions that he's in prison because Paul knows that the church at Ephesus, the believers at Ephesus, don't need to hear about his trials and what he's going through. They don't need to hear that the Roman government is corrupt and full of liars and he shouldn't even be imprisoned. That isn't what they need to hear. What they need to hear is what God has done for them as his children. That's what he does. That's what he writes about. He'd spent several years there. He knows them. He cares about them. He loves them. They care about him. And he tells them what God has done for him. He tells them what he's done for them. And he does that in the context of materialism. And we probably get that a little bit, right? You know we're very materialistic in our society, right? Our culture, prosperity, things that are really important to us. There's a lot of similarities. And the challenge for us as we go into this is to set aside all those preconceived ideas those presuppositions about who I am, and maybe even the presuppositions about who God is. Because we're going to find out what kind of God we have when we hear about what he's done for us as his children. And we're going to be hearing truth. It is true. It's true about you, and it's true about me, and it won't feel that way, and it won't be what other people have told us. And you have a lifetime of people telling you things that are not true. And so as we come into this, let's come prepared. I would really encourage you to read the first chapter, along with your Bible reading. Read the first chapter in Ephesians. Read it. What is it saying? What does it mean? How should it change how you think about yourself, about your brothers and sisters? That's what we're going to be doing, and it is a challenge. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I love that. That's a prayer that Paul is asking at the very start, before he really says much of anything, except I'm Paul, you're Ephesians. I'm going to pray for you. I'm asking our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to do the two things that only he can do, and that's give grace and give you peace. He's asking for that divine enablement so that we can understand, so that we can actually rightly divide the truth, that we can separate it and the truth from the lies that we hear. I want to pray for us as we continue on this journey into the book of Ephesians. Heavenly Father, we do come to you, and we are so grateful for your word, for the truth of it. God, I would ask that you would help us to understand it, that as we read it, as we study it, that you would give us a clarity. We're asking for your divine help in that. Lord, I think of all the things that we've heard all our lives. Help us to hear from you. Help us to see the truth. Help it to impact our lives. Not just change how we feel, but how we actually think and how we live. We'd know how much you love us and know how much you've done for us. Lord, we are so grateful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.